Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us continue our worship tonight by singing Psalter 290, the first four stanzas of 290. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, reading the verses 22 to 33, the last part of that chapter. And in connection with that, we'll turn as well to Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Reading the two questions and answers of that Lord's Day, but first Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. There we read the word of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Thus far. Turning then also to Lord's Day 41, page 78 in the back of your Psalters. There we read these words. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? Answer, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Thus far. We'll sing now Psalter 64, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Let us now make confession of our faith with the church of all times and places as we listen and at the same time confess in our hearts these words of the Apostles' Creed. Let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now seek God's face together in prayer and seek his blessing in prayer. We remember Pastor Peter Vanderhoek, who some time ago now accepted the call that he received from the Hull, Iowa congregation. And we remember him, as well as Pastor Lipsy in the Burgessville congregation, that he and his wife will be and family will be leaving behind in due time when the visa comes through. We also remember Pastor Elsout, as he has been installed in the Kalamazoo Reformed Church. I believe it was last week. Pray for him and his wife as they settle in there. Let us pray. Great and glorious God in heaven, we have just sung those beautiful words, just and good the Lord abides. He his way will sinners show. He the meek in justice guides, making them his way to know. Good and upright is the Lord. Indeed, and therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Now, Lord, how we need exactly this, that these words of Psalm 25 would become our words, would be words that are true of us in our lives, that because of thy goodness and because of thy uprightness, not because of anything in us, thou would be pleased to teach us sinners in the way. Sinners who have sinned against thee, not only generally in the way that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lord, we cannot hide in the grand assembly of general sinners, but we stand exposed in particular as a specific sinner, each one of us individually, as those who have broken thy laws. So we have also sung, sins of youth remember not, nor my trespasses record. And Lord, therefore let not mercy be forgot, for thy goodness sake, O Lord, and do thou then teach us sinners in the way. And Lord, we give thee thanks that thou art a God who is a master teacher, the one who knows all our hearts, who knows exactly what we need at exactly the right time and moment of our lives, who sees all our goings, our hearts, our thoughts, our desires, the inclinations of our hearts, and the future. Let us see that perfectly, and all that is before us and behind us, and all that we are, Lord. And so we give thanks that we may commit ourselves into the hand of one who knows our needs perfectly, and who knows how to teach us, how to instruct us, how to stop us, how to turn us, how to chasten us, how to restore us. And Lord, we pray, do so. Draw, we pray, with that drawing power that we could stop at and meditate on this morning in the sermon, all those who are yet outside of thee. Lord, bring them to an end in themselves, to become stripped and undone by thy law, and grant that they may come walking after, following after Jesus. Lord, we pray then that for all in thy own way, thou would teach us. Teach thy people, Lord, as they walk through this veil of tears, this world, which is this life, which is, as one of our confessions puts it, nothing but a continual death. This place where there is, aside from the joys and the many blessings thou dost give, so many disappointments too, so much pain and suffering, so much sin, so much grief, so much loss. Teach thy people, Lord, and guide them, and we pray, prepare them for glory. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth, but prepare them also for glory, that the words of our Lord in his high priestly prayer would be fulfilled, and they will be for each of them. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Lord, that thy people then would also be able to look forward with humility and yet with expectation, with holy joy to that time when thou wilt bring them into thy presence, when thou wilt have, having guided them by thy counsel, then receive them to glory. O Lord, we pray, give us to live more in light of those truths. And Lord, if we are outside of thee, give us to live in light of those truths and to change and to turn in light of those truths, that we too may one day be there in the assembly of the elect in life eternal, that we may not be found outside of Christ in that day. O Lord, make us humble, make us contrite, and bring us, we pray, daily and to thy throne in repentance and faith, and in faith and repentance. And that, Lord, we would live our lives even in accordance with thy will and thy law. Lord, we thank thee for thy law. As we turn tonight to consider something of the seventh commandment, we pray, Lord, for thy blessing. As we consider these words, as we consider the truths here about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, we ask, Lord, for thy blessing upon thy word. Bless marriages, Lord, in our midst. Bless husbands and wives. Grant them, we pray, all that they need and the many pitfalls and dangers that marriage is fraught with the world in which we live and our own sinful hearts and the selfishness that can reign there and the unwillingness, the unyieldingness at times and the dynamics that set up when two sinners live together. And Lord, we pray for peace and for harmony. We pray for much love. We thank thee, Lord, for thy help and thy blessing, thy promise to crown marriage with thy blessing. We give thee thanks for the joy of marriage, for the wonderful blessings of marriage that thou hast given. And Lord, we ask thee to strengthen and uphold and bless married couples. We pray, Lord, also for single ones and the life of singleness, at least at this time, thou hast called them to. And we pray, Lord, for them to set their hope in thee, to give themselves unto thee, and to trust in thee, and to ask thee to guide and to lead them, and to use them, and to submit themselves to thee, Lord. And whatever thou hast in store for them, what blessings too they receive as they give themselves to the King of Kings and to the greatest husband, to the greatest one who cares for them as for none other. Lord, we pray that each one of us may be found in that marriage state to the Lamb, that we may be found in the church, that far greater picture of marriage which human marriage only points to, that, Lord, we would not be found outside on that day when the marriage supper of the Lamb will be held. O Lord, we pray, bind each one of us to this Savior, that each one of us may have on a wedding garment, clothed in his righteousness, prepared for his presence, adorned as a bride for her husband. Lord, we pray then that we may have that hope in us, and everyone that has that hope in him, purifieth himself. Oh, Lord, we pray, keep us pure. Keep us from all the assaults of the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh as it comes to the seventh commandment. We pray, Lord, for those who are struggling in this area. We pray for thy help. We pray for open lines of communication with trusted friends and loved ones. And Lord, that there would be many who are delivered from the chains and the bondage that the devil would hold them fast in. We pray, Lord, for those who feel isolated in their guilt. We ask thee to release them. We pray that the walls of isolation may be taken down, and that, Lord, there would be the freedom and the deliverance that the gospel brings, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be evidently set forth and manifested before all such, that they would lay hold of him and his wounds and his death and his cross as a place where he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And that also would be true for those who are in such a state, who are struggling, Lord, who are perhaps even now living in sin. They would repent of that sin and that their sins may be nailed to his cross. Oh, Lord, we pray, keep us and preserve us, each one of us, in whatever stage and state of life we are in, that we would walk even in and according to thy truth. Lord, we pray for thy church throughout this world, thy bride, as she has again this day been ministered to by thee, as the word has gone forth in many places. We ask thee to bless thy word, Lord, as it has been preached and is yet being preached on this Sunday. And we pray, Lord, that thy church would grow, that thou would bless thy church, grant revivals, grant awakenings, grant that many would be added to the church, that this church, this militant church here on earth would continue to grow and under the direction of the King of Kings himself from heaven. Lord, bless her, we pray, and provide for thy church. Bless all thy servants. We think especially tonight of Pastor Vanderhoek and his family as they are anticipating moving to Iowa. We give thanks, Lord, for the clarity thou hast given him. And we rejoice with the congregation of Hull that they may in due time be receiving another pastor from thy hand. We ask, Lord, that thou would pave the way for our brother and that he may be enabled to go in and out among that flock and bring thy word with faithfulness, and that he may experience thy hand upon him and thy spirit with him. Be also with Pastor Elshout, Lord, as he and Clarice have moved to Kalamazoo. We ask thee to bless them there. Strengthen our brother, we pray, as he takes up the yoke of ministry in that place. Enable him, Lord, to lead that congregation, to feed that flock, and that, Lord, there may be also many blessings, much fruit upon his labors there, also in these later years of his life. We do pray, Lord, for the congregation of Burgessville, for Pastor Lipsy. Do give him also all that he needs as he continues, or will have to continue in due time, the charge of the flock there in Burgessville. Alone again, we pray, Lord, for him also as he undergoes medical consultations, whatever that may be regarding, Lord, we pray that he may be enabled and strengthened by thee to yet continue to labor in health and strength in thy service in thy kingdom. Lord, we pray for the work of missions. There are so many needs, so many places around this world where thy word is needed, where the fields are white for harvest. And Lord, there is no laborer. And Lord, we pray for laborers to be thrust forth into the fields of harvest, that many may be brought in through the proclamation of that glorious truth, that gospel truth that we heard this morning, that many may come to follow the Lamb. Lord, we pray for the seminary, for PRTS and all who are affiliated with it. Bless the work that continues there, Lord. Bless all the instructors. Bless the staff. Bless those who are engaged in supporting and all involved in all that it takes to run a seminary. We pray especially for the students, Lord. Remember them as they take their classes and do their assignments and prepare for exams. Lord, we pray for thy Spirit to be upon them. We give thee thanks that our brother Luis could be here last week and last weekend, and for the bonds that have been struck between him and us. And we ask, Lord, that thou would bless him and Karen and Ezekiel and Samuel together. And we pray also for the other students. We pray for Daniel Hsu and for Daniel Navarro and also Martin Heiboer. Lord, bless them in whatever stage they are at of their studies and provide for them in their futures. And use them mightily, we ask, in thy kingdom. Lord, be with us as we go into another week in this week, as we have begun a week today in thy house. And Lord, grant that thy word may go with us through this week. Bless, we pray, all of us in our activities, in our work, in our travels. We pray for the children and young people as they return to school again for another week. Lord, give them all that they need, we pray. Give desire and give diligence, give assistance as they learn the material before them. We pray for thy blessing on the teachers and all the staff, also at the school. Be with those, Lord, who are driving buses and all the work that goes on in the background. Bless the school, we pray, and grant that the teachers also, as they stand before these students, these many souls, would be filled with a sense of love for their souls, that they would be enabled by thee to minister and to teach, but also to influence and to impact for life these young minds, these young souls. Lord, we pray also for those who are instructing their children at home in homeschools and or in other ways. Lord, we ask thee to bless all these means and grow, we pray, the present generation up, that to be a generation to serve thee, and that they would be unequivocal and unashamed of the gospel of Christ and of thy truth, that they would stand with both feet firmly planted on the truths of thy word. And Lord, we pray, use them mightily in the years to come. We pray, Lord, for all who are connected with us remotely through sermon audio or through the live stream. We ask that this may go smoothly and that there would be no interruptions, and that, Lord, as we may worship thee tonight and as we hear thy word, that our bonds may be together in the Lord. We think especially, Lord, of the group in Burns Lake. We pray thee to be with them and grant them all that they need, we ask, and strengthen them, and grant that our fellowship together may be in spirit and truly in the Lord. And Lord, we ask all of these things, not because we deserve them, but for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We'll sing now Psalter 168, the first three stanzas. Beloved congregation, in Proverbs 6, verse 23, we read these words, "The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." And when you think about those words and you remember that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, and that the law is a reflection of the will of God and an expression of that will, then we ought not to be surprised to read that the law is light. God's law is perfect. It is truth. It is light. And Paul says in Romans chapter 7, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." And as we continue to work through the Heidelberg Catechism and the study of the Ten Commandments, we do well to remind ourselves of this truth. The law is good. The good God gives us His good law for our good. Every one of the commandments are a lamp. They're a light. They show us the way. They make plain for us what is pleasing to God and what is not. What is according to God's will and what is not. And as we come to the seventh commandment, this commandment likewise is a lamp. It shows us both what is pleasing to God and what is not. In its treatment of the Ten Commandments, the Heidelberg Catechism asks the same question over and over and over again. Maybe you've noticed it, that the pattern by now, what doth God require in this commandment? What does God require? And sometimes it uses a different word like enjoin, but the same basic question is repeated over and over again. What does God require? And it shows, doesn't it? That's a good thing, because it shows that while most of the commandments are framed in the negative as a prohibition, it's because of our natural tendency to sin and break God's will and law. Nevertheless, behind every prohibition, there's a positive principle, a good thing that God desires to promote and to preserve. God requires then that we keep that positive aspect. And maybe you noticed for Lord's Day 41, it doesn't ask, what doth God require? It's the only Lord's Day, actually, where it's not stated. I'm not sure why. Truly, there is a strong negative aspect to this commandment, and we also face so much uncleanness and perversion and corruption in our society and in this area. But for all that, also here in this commandment, the Lord has a positive aspect. There's a very strong positive note in and surrounding the seventh commandment. And the authors of the catechism weren't blind to this. Zacharias Ursinus, who co-authored this catechism, also wrote a commentary on it. And this is the very first sentence he writes on Lord's Day 41. And as I read it, I wondered if maybe he saw the fact that when they wrote the catechism, they didn't say, what does God enjoin or require? But he starts out by saying, God in this commandment enjoins or requires, there you have that word, and sanctions the preservation of chastity in marriage, and hence authorizes marriage itself. There you have the positive. Now this topic of the seventh commandment is huge. There's a lot that could be said and needs to be said, but for this sermon, I'd like us to consider the positive side of this commandment, dealing with marriage tonight, and then, Lord willing, in a coming sermon, in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll look at the negative side of this commandment, the prohibition, and all that goes into the sins and the dangers against and around this commandment. So tonight we consider, with God's help, God's ordinance of marriage. God's ordinance of marriage. An ordinance is an authoritative order, a decree. God has authoritatively decreed the married state, and that this marriage state be promoted and honored. Marriage is honorable in all, he says. So that's our theme, God's ordinance of marriage. We'll see 3 points. First, we'll consider the origin of this ordinance. Second, we'll consider the responsibilities of this ordinance. And then third, we'll see the gospel picture of this ordinance of marriage. The origin of marriage, the responsibilities in marriage, and the gospel picture of marriage. The first, then, the origin. Perhaps you've heard of the four creation ordinances. These are ordinances or decrees that God established right from the very beginning of creation. And the first is procreation, and be fruitful and multiply. The second creation ordinance is labor or work. And before the fall, that was a good thing. It was not something that man did in the sweat of his brow, but he took care of the garden, remember? So work. The third creation ordinance is the Sabbath. And then the fourth creation ordinance is marriage. And so marriage has its origins from the very beginning. It's a creation ordinance. It is God's gift to mankind from creation itself. It's built right into the basic substrate, the framework of all of life. In light of our fall into sin, this is an undeserved gift, but God continues to give it. He didn't retract this at the fall. Someone has called marriage a flower left over from paradise. That's what God gives in marriage. And as we think about the origins of marriage, we turn in our minds, don't we, back to Genesis 2, and there we read that Adam was alone. And it was God who said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Someone fitting for him. And then if you read on in Genesis 2 there, we then read, after that God says that, about Adam naming all the animals. They come unto him, male and female. There are these complementary pairs each time, and Adam gives them names. He identifies them. He describes them in this beautiful way. But then it's noted again, but for Adam, there was not found an help, meet, or fitting for him. So then what did God do? Children, you know this story. The Lord caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. Adam was sleeping. While Adam was sleeping, God did something very amazing. God, who had just created Adam from the dust, he took one of Adam's ribs. And from that rib, he created woman. Does that sound too hard to believe? He who spoke everything into existence out of nothing surely can do this. From that rib, he made a woman. And then we hear Adam singing, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then we have the words of the Lord clearly heard. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And you may have noticed in our reading, verse 31 of Ephesians 5, Paul, by divine inspiration, adds a word. He quotes it almost verbatim. But he says, "Wherefore they two shall be one flesh." It's teaching us, isn't it, that a marriage is a lifelong holy, sacred bond between two people, a man and a woman. And then we might have a question. As we turn the pages forward from Genesis 2 through the Old Testament, we find those times where we read of people, good people, at least people who knew the Lord, people who were blessed by God, who had more than one wife. What do we make of that? Think only of Elkanah, the father of Samuel. He had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Think of David, who had multiple wives. Think of Jacob with Rachel and Leah, two wives. And we think about all that and we look back at marriage, and they too shall be one. What's going on here? We almost get the impression as we read through the Bible and we get accustomed to hearing about all these multiple wives and these particular marriages, that God somehow allows for more than one partner, but that's not true. Paul here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says two. That's how it was in paradise. And that's why what David and Jacob and Elkanah and Solomon and so many others did constituted a perversion, a breach of God's institution of marriage. The Bible didn't hide the sins and the failures of the saints. It's very honest, isn't it? It's one of the reasons why it's so clear that it's not man's works. If man was writing about man's heroes, man would minimize all those bad things, but God, he doesn't promote, but he states it very clearly. And he lets us draw our own conclusions. This was wrong. Marriage is a bond between one man and one woman who become one flesh. It is a comprehensive bond, a tightly knit bond, an irreversible, unbreakable bond. There's a kind of fusion that takes place relationally, producing a deep, intimate relationship of love and faithfulness and companionship. The one complementing the other. A physical, mental, emotional, spiritual oneness. They become one in all things. And notice, go back to Genesis chapter 2. We read there that the Lord brought her unto the man. It's a beautiful phrase. Beautiful. Not only is marriage instituted by God, it is God himself who officiated at the first wedding. You ever thought of it this way, that God could have made Eve right away, just like he made a male and a female horse or dog or whatever else kind of creatures? But he didn't. God held back. God wanted a wedding ceremony, so to speak. He wanted something special for man, a moment, an amazing moment when Adam first saw Eve. Can you imagine? And God, as God brought her to him, and there the first marriage took place. God held back. He didn't create Eve right away because he wanted to institute marriage as a gift from his hand. There in that garden, you might say, who gives this woman to this man? God does. The Lord God was personally present in this, at this marriage, and he blessed this marriage. He brought the woman to the man. And still today, God gives each man his wife, each wife her husband, each one together. His hand brings two people together. That's very significant, and that's why it's so important that we look to the Lord to guide us, young people and single ones, desiring to be married, thinking about marriage in the future. Look to God to guide you. That the Lord would bring your wife to you, your husband to you. And marriage is so important, has to be in the Lord. You can't go off and say, well, marriage is God's institution, marriage is blessed by God, so I can go off and marry whoever I like. Marry some worldly person, some person who wants nothing to do with God, and expect God's blessing because marriage is blessed by God. Not at all. Marriage must be used in accordance with God's will and ways. that will meet with his blessing. If we look at Solomon, it's a very blatant example in the Old Testament of one who didn't do this. He married those heathen wives. He abused marriage in that sense greatly. He married idolaters, and it didn't meet with God's blessing. It was a curse for him. And so as you may seek a wife, seek a husband, do so seeking one whose first desire is to fear the Lord. That's got to be primary. And look to God to provide. Look to God to guide you. Ask him that if it be his will, he would give you a husband or a wife of his choosing. And maybe you're sitting here and you think, what about me? Because I have asked and I have not been given this gift. Well, it's true that while God does not require marriage, you may desire it. That you have not yet at this time received the fulfillment of that desire. And that is very real and it can be very hard. What are you to do, even as you hear a sermon on marriage? What can you do but to strive to continue to commit yourself to the Lord, that he would guide you, that he would lead you through life, that you would submit to whatever his way for you is. It's true that the Lord's plan for some may be that they will not be married. And the Lord does have his purposes in that, which may one day become clear to you, but it may also be that you'll never know in this life exactly why. And while that can be hard and difficult to maybe come to terms with, let the Lord be your husband, your close one, as it were. And give yourself to him first and foremost. Him who has promised to take care of you, and he will never forsake you when you continue to put your trust in him. And then, what about rushing into marital love before you are married? Oh, how that dishonors marriage. How that does insolence to God's institution. How it breaks down God's beautiful gift of marriage, dishonors the Lord. He has instituted marriage. And he calls all those who are not married to remain pure in those dating or courting or engagement years. Yes, also in your married years. To be chaste and pure, as the Catechism points out, and as we hope to delve more into in a future sermon, Lord willing. The Lord God has instituted marriage. And the seventh commandment aims to protect it and to promote it. Let us give thanks to him for it. And let us now turn, secondly, to look at the responsibilities of this ordinance of marriage. And for this point, we come to the passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 5. Especially verse 33, a kind of a summary verse of the chapter. And there we read, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." We find here a summary of the responsibilities in marriage. These instructions that Paul gives apply to all married couples at all times. There's no qualifiers in this verse. Paul doesn't set down any conditions that the other spouse must meet before this responsibility needs to be kept by you. Our roles and responsibilities as husband or wife are never contingent on how my spouse is acting at this particular time. It's not a reward-driven responsibility system. It's not merit-based. It's not points-driven. God's call is, husbands, love your wives. It's true even if she isn't being very lovable at that moment. His call is, wives, respect your husbands, even when your husband isn't acting very respectably or honorably. You can't say, well, my spouse isn't meeting my needs properly. My spouse isn't performing his or her role as they should, so why should I? That's our human tendency, isn't it? But you know, that attitude actually drives more of the same behavior in the other. And that attitude is a breach of this positive side of the seventh commandment. The Lord calls us to keep our responsibilities, to do that which we are called to do. And when we do that, what blessings flow. When we give what we owe to our husband or wife out of a desire to follow God's call, what blessings will follow. That strengthens the marriage bond. That will preserve marriage. That is keeping the seventh commandment positively. So husbands, and I rank myself among you, how are you doing? How are we doing? Are you loving your wife? Paul says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 25 is talking about this sacrificial love that Christ showed to his church. Verse 28 draws on our natural inclination to selfishly care for ourselves. Care for your wife like as if she was your body. In the same way. Is there self-sacrifice? Or are you sometimes begrudging or maybe even bitter against her at times? Colossians 3 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why would this be written to the Colossians who are, as he introduces in his beginning to the letter, saints? Because saints are sinners. Because God's people in this life are inclined to all manner of sin, and all those sinful inclinations live in our hearts. And if you're married, you'll know you're living with a sinner, and you're a sinner yourself. It's so easy for our natural hearts to turn against and to retreat to the comfortable place of justifying myself and maybe clamming up for a day. Oh, do you place your wife, husband, and her needs ahead of your own? Or if you were to take inventory, maybe you have to say, I've been selfish and forgetting her needs. And you need to repent of that. When my time and my plans and my ideas and my hobbies and my friends and my priorities don't take her needs into account, something's wrong. Husbands, love your wives. Are you meeting her needs physically and emotionally and spiritually? Do you give yourself to her in self-denying love? Do you do what you can to help her with her work, to support her in her responsibilities? She's got a lot on your plate, you know, and those of us who are married, perhaps have children, and your wife is sick for a few days, or she's gone for a week, suddenly you find out how much she does. Help her and support her, but also then encourage her and show appreciation for her. That's so important to do. Maybe easier to do the days and weeks after your honeymoon, but what about 30 years later? You're still showing appreciation for your wife. Don't take her for granted. Who she is and what she does. Are you providing leadership in your home, husband? Guidance. As we'll see when we consider the role of the wife, that's your calling. God has laid that responsibility on our shoulders, husbands, and oh, how we need God's help for that. But oh, to abdicate that responsibility or to shovel it off for her to deal with is wrong. It's our calling. Are we exercising that duty before God in our marriage? Well, this question of keeping the seventh commandment positively also comes to wives. Wives, do you submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord? We come to that word, submission. That's not a degrading thing, although many in our day would look at that and say, surely that is the height of degradation. No, the Lord gave the woman an honorable position of eminent influence. He's given the woman, she is the glory of the man. She has beauty, unlike a man. God sets the woman in a place of respect and honor, and what religion does that? No other religion treats their women like the Christian religion. Don't be deceived. Those who try to tell you that whatever this is not up to date with the current standards of womanhood and all the rest of it, that God's way is perfect. And far from being a call to some form of servitude or irrelevance, biblical submission is an honorable position for the woman to render the God-given authority in the home to her husband, while at the same time being there beside him, not under him, beside him, as a wise, perceptive, indispensable guide for him. It's true, a wife is a help meet, a help fitting. She complements him. Man is not complete without his wife in marriage. That's a glorious thing. The submission also means recognizing that God in his wisdom has not given you as the wife to bear the responsibility of the household and the family. God has put that on your husband. And submission means to willingly keep that responsibility where God has placed it and not to usurp it, not to overrule, not to contradict. And you overstep. It's not to say you don't have a say. Of course you do. You're together, side by side. But it's his responsibility. And vetoing or anything like that is actually doing damage to God's arrangement in marriage. And God also calls you wives to love your husbands, to care for him, to seek his well-being. And when our homes can function in this way, when our marriages can reflect something of this, how blessed it is. How blessed it is. And the Lord gives us homes where these responsibilities are taken seriously. And in this way, the seventh commandment is kept positively with his help. And how we need the redeeming power of the gospel of Christ also to bless and grow and at times heal our marriages when our sinful natures get in the way and for our many failures. And how the Lord is ready, as our form also says, to bless and assist married persons. He honors marriage. It's his idea. Let that encourage you. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage right now. You think, well, this is, what am I going to do? Turn to God. He honors marriage. It was his idea. Bring it back to him and say, Lord, help. Lord, bless us. Lord, grow us in our marriage. God has such honor on marriage also because marriage, as ordained by him, is a glorious picture. It's our third point. A glorious picture of a far greater relationship. The gospel picture of marriage. There are many things in creation, many things in the world around us that are like pictures of something spiritual that God intends to communicate. Think of the sun. We thought about the sun this morning, how God is a sun for his people. The sun is this great orb in the sky, and from it flows all this light and all these beams and rays and even nutrients and vitamins and blesses the earth. No sunshine, this place would be uninhabitable. What a picture of God. We don't worship the sun, none of that. But a little picture of how God blesses and all good things come. Every good thing comes from God. All like rays of the sun can be traced back to him. And God put in marriage another something in his created order as a picture. An image of Christ and his church. And this picture is multiplied over and over again through the ages, throughout human existence, from the very beginning even to this very day. All kinds of pictures everywhere. You can't miss it, of Christ and his church. Are they perfect pictures? Far from it. But they're pictures nonetheless. And that's what Paul also refers to in this chapter. Actually, almost every verse from verse 22 to 33 refer to Christ and his church. Paul builds his theology of human marriage firmly on this marriage between Christ and his church. The responsibilities of husbands and wives are drawn from the work of Christ for his church. He loved his church. He gave himself sacrificially for her. He manifested his love unconditionally for her. And the church, in turn, submits herself to Christ, to his headship, to his care, to his oversight. The church seeks to serve her Lord. And so in mutual love, the Lord and his church will one day enter an eternal marriage. The marriage supper of the Lamb. It's quite something to think that in the very beginning there was a marriage in the garden. And in the very end, there will be a marriage in heaven. The theme of marriage bookends history. It's the great picture of God and man reconciled, dwelling together in unity and love and peace. In the text we quoted this morning, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. It's marriage. It's beautiful. Marriage is the most special to Christ because he is married to his people. He will one day be the bridegroom at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Lord uses this terminology, this picture of marriage, throughout the Bible, also when he's dealing with his sinful people. He says to backsliding Israel and Judah, committing whoredoms, marring and destroying marriage, these words, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord." Why? "For I am married unto you." He's appealing to this grand and glorious institution of marriage in order to draw, to woo his people, to turn them back to himself. "Then I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion in marriage." He says in Hosea, "I have betrothed thee, I have engaged thee unto me in righteousness." He's the perfect fiancé, the perfect husband who delights in marriage. Yes, the Lord delights in marriage, and oh, let us delight in it too. In ourselves, if we're married, in others around us, and in the great and glorious marriage of the Lamb, of Christ and his church, which this night, each one of us is called to be part of. To belong to that bridegroom who loved his bride even unto the end, who gave himself for her, and who desires that same love to be present in our marriages, so that when he looks down from heaven, and he sees human marriage, he can see a reciprocal, self-sacrificial love and kindness, one to the other. A small reflection, a weak reflection, yes, but a reflection of his own work for his church. And that brings him honor. And then honor is where honor is due to the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And one day, all who are his will join him and be married to him. Will you be? Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God in heaven, we give thanks for the glorious gift of marriage. We ask thee, Lord, to bless our marriages, to strengthen our marriages, to give that we would more and more be conformed to that glorious picture of marriage as seen between Christ and his church. And Lord, that each one of us would belong to that bride, would be a part of that bride, of the heavenly bridegroom. And to that end, we pray, Lord, draw sinners to thyself. Draw thy people more and more to thyself, and cause us to cry, draw me, we will run after thee, that we may one day be there, married unto thee. Lord, we ask thee to pardon our sins, even of this worship service. Go with us now as we go our homeward ways and as we go into this week. We ask thee to bless Pastor Marek as he has to travel here for some meetings on Saturday and may serve us this coming Lord's Day. We ask thee to bless him and his charge he has just begun in Calgary. We ask thee, Lord, to hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Our closing Psalter is Psalter 124, 1, 2, 8, and 9. And the doxology is 315. Go now to your homes in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.